Bible reading today is 2 Samuel 5, verses 1 to 12. David becomes king over Israel. All the tribes of Israel came to David at Hebron and said, "We are your own flesh and blood. In the past, while Saul was king over us, you were the one who led Israel on their military campaigns. And the Lord said to you, 'You will shepherd my people Israel, and you will become their ruler.' When all the elders of Israel had come to King David at Hebron, the king made a covenant with them at Hebron before the Lord, and they anointed David king over Israel. David was 30 years old when he became king, and he reigned for 40 years. In Hebron, he reigned over Judah 7 years and 6 months, and in Jerusalem, he reigned over all Israel and Judah for 33 years. David conquers Jerusalem. The king and his men marched to Jerusalem to attack the Jebusites who lived there. The Jebusites said to David, 'You will not get in there. Even the blind and the lame can ward you off.' They thought, 'David cannot get in there.' Nevertheless, David captured the fortress of Zion, which is the city of David. On that day, David had said, 'Anyone who conquers the Jebusites will have to use the water shaft to reach those lame and blind who are David's enemies. That is why they say, the blind and lame will not enter the palace.' David then took up residence in the fortress and called it the City of David. He built up the area around it from the terraces inward, and he became more and more powerful because the Lord God Almighty was with him. Now Hiram, king of Tyre, sent envoys to David, along with cedar logs and carpenters and stonemasons, and they built a palace for David. Then David knew that the Lord had established him over Israel and had exalted his kingdom for the sake of his people Israel." And this is the word of the Lord.
Well, welcome. Wasn't it what those kids were fantastic, weren't they, this morning? Watching them worship with all the flags coming up and down here and on there was just, I must admit, really touched my heart. Anyway. So, King David. He is a man of God, as you know, obviously. And we're starting a new season on Men of Faith. And over the next couple of weeks, we'll be looking at various men. And it's worth me pointing out, ladies, just because we're talking about a man doesn't mean that the lessons and principles we're going to learn from David and the others don't apply to you. So, King David, does it work? Brilliant. So, King David, he was a man, he was a poet, he was a king, a worshipper, and he was a hero. And I could spend ages talking about him. In fact, if I was to look at him, I'd be here all day, all tonight, all tomorrow. And you're thanking God that David's only said 20 minutes, Mark. 20 minutes. You see, David, for me, his story really starts in 1 Samuel 17. See, in 1 Samuel 17, it's the Sunday school classic of David and Goliath. And Israel and the Philistines had gone down and they had met. And the Philistines had bought this time a monstrosity of a man. He was 9 foot tall, built like a brick house. And he just stood in front of the army. He just said, "Who dare face me? Who dares? Whoever slays me will have us all." That's the Mark Smead version of it. And for 40 days, Goliath would come down and he would say, "Who dares? Who's going to have a go? You want some?" And it took a teenager to go to King Saul and say, your army's shaking. They're absolutely shaking in their boots. But I believe God has called me to deal with Goliath. And I personally think Saul must have been in a bit of a bad place, because if a 13-year-old come up to me and said, God's called me to deal with this monster of a man that no man would deal with, I probably would have said no. But King Saul said yes. And it's not what David does to Goliath, it's what he says to Goliath that really sticks out to me. He says, you come against me with sword and spear and javelin, but I come against you in the name of the Lord Almighty, the God of the army of Israel, whom you have defiled. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hands and strike you down and cut off your head. This very day I will give the carcasses of the Philistine army to the birds and the wild animals, and the whole world will know that there is a God in Israel. All those gathered here will know that it is not by a sword or spear that the Lord saves, for the battle is the Lord, and he will give you into all of our hands. You see, it's from here that David started doing some amazing things. We could see him get into numerous battles. We could see him leading people. And actually, when he becomes king of Judea, the south of Israel, the people actually say he does amazing things. Not one person said a bad thing about David, and I have never known that to be said of any king or any queen. And we go through the story, and we lead up to where we are now, and Saul is falling out with, King Saul's falling out with God, and God has moved the mantle over to David, not to Jonathan, Saul's son, but to David. And Saul doesn't want to let go. And him and David have this almighty battle. But throughout this entire time, David is respectful to the man of God. He's respectful to the anointing that God had placed on Saul. No wonder the people of Israel thought he was a great king. And it leads nicely into our scripture, where Saul has unfortunately passed, so has his son Jonathan, and David is being made king of both of the north and also the south. And from here, you read that they go out for this battle, and he conquers this fortress of a building, and he names it the City of God. And he knows that God is with him. Everyone knows that God's with him. Even Saul knew that God was with him. So, when he's conquered and taken over, he thinks, I want the Ark of God to come to the City of David. And it's a bit strange what happens here in 2 Samuel 6. You see, David has ordered this ark to come to his city, but the ark is going before David. And David's invited this army. There's about 30,000 of them, I presume all men, so there must have been women and children potentially there as well. It's a big party. House party, DJ, Chris Speller on the keys. It was hitting it, right? It had been all over Instagram, Facebook, streaming on YouTube. It was a party. But out in front of them, there's Uzzah, who you'll hear about in a minute, and this other guy escorting the ark. And I'm thinking, well, why David's invited God into his house? Why isn't he leading God in? Why is God leading David? And you might go, well, okay. That's probably because if you read those scriptures that I've skipped over, that God always goes before David. Always. And we can see that David is at the back, worshipping, doing whatever he's doing. And before them is the Ark of the Covenant. And I've never known the Bible, I don't know many references in the Bible where it talks about the road that they're walking down. But it talks about the treacherous road of Nikon. And the Ark was going along. And the Ark hits a rock. The Ark of the Covenant falls off. And Uzzah puts his hand out, touches the Ark. And God's anger is stirred up and he's killed. And David gets angry with God. Which brings him on to my point. My old man, my dad, said to me once, he said, Mark, the problem I have with your faith is that all your heroes have problems. Moses. Moses, while he was walking the Israelites around the desert for 40 years, at one point in Numbers, he starts talking, the Israelites are going, Moses, we're thirsty. And Moses is like, Lord, please just shut them up. Can you give me some water? This is the Mark's Me dramatized version. Can you please just shut them up and can you answer this prayer for me? And God says to him, take your staff, strike a rock, and then water will gush out. And he does, and water do, and everyone's thankful and praising the Lord. And then some time passes, and it happens again, and Moses is like, Lord, please just help. And God says, speak to the rock, and water will come out. So Moses gets his staff and strikes the rock, and water comes out. And the narrator moves on very quickly, but, you know, Moses, you didn't actually listen to God. You didn't do what God tells you to do. You've got Elijah, who was scared at points. Jonah loves the whale, doesn't he? you've got St. Paul, who wrote 3/4 of our New Testament, but how many Christians died before he got there? And I looked at my dad and I said, thank God our heroes had problems. They had problems. It means that I've got a chance. It means that all of you in here have got a chance. You see, God is on a journey with us. We've partnered up with him. And we're going to fall. I'm sorry, it's just a fact of life. I wish we were perfect until the day we die, but you're going to make a mistake at one point. And David got angry with God. He had made a mistake, in my opinion, and got angry. We've all got the chance. We all make mistakes. But it's what happens next. So David is throwing his toys out the pram. He's saying, I don't want the ark with me. I want it placed with, now I always get this one, it's Obed-Edom. I want it with the priest Obed-Edom in chapter 6. And I'm just going to throw my toys out of the pram and go to the city of David, and that'll be that. So off he goes. So while he's there, a couple of months pass, he starts getting reports that the ark of God is blessing Obed-Edom, the priest. And King David's like, well, I want that ark back because I'm the anointed person. God's really using me as the king. I want his blessings within my household. So he orders for this ark to come back. But notice the difference. This time, the ark is behind a set of priests who are killing bulls and making a sacrifice to God every 6 steps. Now, I've tried to work out how many steps there were between this house and the city of David. It would have been a lot. A lot of bulls would have died, and I choked earlier at the thought of a priest taking a short step and going, oh, I'm going to have to do another one. But they really made that many sacrifices. And David was dancing before the ark. He was dancing in such a way, his own wife said, you were dancing like a drunkard, half naked in front of the slave girls, as if she'd ever cared about the slave girls' opinions before. And David replies, and this is a paraphrase version, I don't care because I will dance more undignified than this before the Lord if it honors him, if it worships him. Which brings me to my next point. When you make a mistake, it's about getting back on with God, getting back into that relationship so that you can continue the wonderful things that God has called you to do. Much like David, Paul, Noah, and you name someone in the Bible. Have done. But also, don't be afraid to worship God how you truly worship God. This isn't a judgment on you, but there are sometimes I'm here, like today, I could feel the Holy Spirit. The children are waving their flags, and I wish I had the confidence as a child or as Chris James or Wendy has done to wave a flag through the aisle. It's all I dream about doing. And I think you'll look at me and think I'm a fool. I do. But I know you would go, great, Mark, good for you. You're worshiping Jesus. There are times we sing songs of kneeling down before the Lord. And I want to come on this blue carpet, not so that you can all see, but so I can go before the cross, before the altar and say, Lord, I'm here for you, but I'm scared of what you will think. My advice, worship like David, not like me. There's also another point on how David prayed. If you notice in chapter 5, that David, after he was made king, was going to battle. And David asked God, he said, God, what is it you want me to do here? And God answered, and David obeyed, and they won. My next point is, don't pray like me, Mark. Pray like David. You see, when I pray, I've got a nice little formula. I say, dear God, because I like to know that he knows I'm talking to him. Thank you for this glorious day, because it's good to start with a bit of praise. I really, 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 really want a new car, because my new car's got the wrong start. It's 2 years old, and my friend's got a better car than me. Do you know what, Lord? My mortgage, be great if you could pay it off. You know, and my list just goes on and on. And by the way, Lord, we're a bit short of food, so don't worry about Tesco's. If you could get a curry delivered, I'm not fussy, but butter chicken would be better. You know, and I just go with this irreverence to God with this list of expecting, and God answers. God's probably saying no, but I'm too busy giving him a list. David took the time to listen to what God was doing, much like he did with Goliath, much like he did with these battles. And I ask you guys, if you've got someone at work that's causing you problems, if there's a battle in your life, be it physical, spiritual, emotional, don't pray like me. Pray like David. God, I have a problem. What can I do? What can we do together? And I was asking God, so we're on this journey with you. We make mistakes and we get back on. That's all you care about, us getting back on this journey. And we pray asking you what it is you want us to do. And what is it this sermon about, God? And he said to me, whose hero, Mark, are you going to be? And whose hero are you going to be? All of you in this room. Whose hero are you going to be? See, David was a hero. Moses was a hero. All of these biblical characters were heroes. And they influenced loads of people. Some of them just one person. But they influenced someone. They were someone's hero. Now, David, there's too many Davids is what I was meant to say. God doesn't want another David. You see, when I started my ordination process, there was umpteen number of Davids in this church leading. There's David Harrigan, David Haig, David Scott, David up the road, David down there. In fact, I was advised to get through my ordination process, I should change my name to David. David Smead. So when I saw this, I felt God saying, no, Mark, I want you to be you. I don't want another David on this stage. I want you. And in the same way, God wants you, all of you, to be you, so that you, together with God, can be a hero to someone. This guy, I love this guy. Neil Paul, he is my hero. You see, when I was about, actually, I was never this high tall, I was more like there. When I was 12, 13, 14, Neil would come into my school and he would do an assembly, he would do his RE lessons, and I can guarantee you he prayed before and he would say, Lord, what is it you want me to do? And him and his team would go on the stage. Sometimes we laughed with him, other times we laughed at him. But what he was doing was being undignified before the Lord so that us teenagers could understand the message of the cross and could understand what it is that Jesus is trying to say to us. And because of him and his team, my friends would say to me after and say, Mark, what did that crazy guy actually mean by this? And what does that mean? And I was asked once how much a Gideon Bible would sell for. But that to one side, you know, what is it? And he enabled me to share my faith with my friends. Through that, I led two friends to Christ. All of you are heroes. All of you have the capability of doing wonderful things with God. My question is to you, whose hero are you going to be?
Thanks, Dave. Couldn't resist that. Well, a great question. What a great question to end on. The example of King David, imperfect, but used by God. a worshipper, a prayer, a hero, one who points us to Jesus, and whose hero are we? Who can we be a hero to encourage them in their faith? Okay. Thanks, Mark. Bless you. Okay. Let's be undignified and worship.